Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father through his Son, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Protector, our Victor over death, Jesus Christ. Amen. What Jesus teaches us in our gospel lesson is drives home what we learn about life in many different ways. A few weeks before I left for seminary in June of 2004, I was preparing. I'm the oldest of five children. Even though I'm the oldest, I don't need to have my way. I don't have those oldest sibling tendencies. But where I am like an oldest child, I like to make sure everybody's taken care of. All right, so I'm getting ready to close this chapter of my life, done with college, getting ready to go to seminary. And I want to make sure all of my four younger siblings are going to be okay. Well, out of the blue, my brother Peter, who's given me permission to share the story, and I've shared it several times, about 2 weeks before I left for seminary, my brother Peter goes, "Ben, I don't believe in God. I don't even want to talk about it. Don't bring it up." Okay, so as the oldest of five kids, I claim I'm not a control freak, but I want to get this under control before I go to seminary. I want to fix things between my brother and God, even though I don't know where to begin. So clearly, as only the Holy Spirit can miraculously, I don't nag my brother for the next week and a half. I actually leave it alone as I'm getting ready to move from upstate New York, western New York, to St. Louis, Missouri. I just wanted to have a peaceful ending of my chapter in New York and a peaceful start to my next chapter at seminary. Now, it's a very simple and I think a very low version of what we experience often. We want everything to be okay. We want everything to be in its place with a bow on it before we move on to the next chapter. But as I shared through this interaction, my brother and I, that's not how life works. Life is messy. This is what beauty we have in the gift of the Word and the Sacrament. God's Word, God's Sacrament is with us in the middle of a world that is broken, that is lost in spiritual darkness, that afflicts us, and also we're afflicted by our own sinful nature. While we gather, we lift up our voices joyfully with sincere hope, but may we never fail to testify to the fact that we know we live in a sad and broken world, and there are a lot of answers we do not have. But thanks be to God, we have the most important answer. We know who has defeated death. And we know who is working on those situations in our life that break our hearts, that frustrate us, that anger us, that terrify us, much as I was terrified when my brother said, "Ben, I don't believe in God." Life cannot be sanitized. We'd love to have no suffering, no affliction, no sorrow. And this is why it is vital to ask ourselves, but what does Jesus say? What does Jesus teach us in our gospel lesson again and again and again? As the disciples declared, we talked about it in Bible study today, in Mohan's Bible study, in the words of Philip, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," repeating what John the Baptist first said. So with that in mind, we turn to our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 8. So you can turn back your bulletin. It's in there if you would like and follow along. We begin with a man possessed by demons. Okay, and I use the plural because as Jesus interacts with this demon-possessed man, he asks for the name, and the name that is given is Legion. Now, Legion is not a fixed number. It can range from 3,000 to 6,000. In Jesus' day, in his ministry on earth, a legion would be used in the vocabulary of the people of Jesus' country and the surrounding regions. A legion of fighting men would average about 5,000. Now, I bring this up to drive home the point that we don't really know how many or how few this man was possessed by, because that's not the point. The point of focus is this: there is spiritual warfare. Point number two, one evil spirit is stronger than us on our own. And most important, point number three, Jesus is more powerful than one evil spirit or a legion of evil spirits. Jesus is more powerful than our sin. Jesus is more powerful than our death. Make no mistake, spiritual warfare is a reality that we deal with. But we don't look at it in terror. We also don't look at it in a way that distracts us from the point that Jesus is the victor over all of our spiritual enemies, our death, our sin, yes, even Satan and his minions. Note next that the demons recognize Jesus. They don't worship him, and yet they plead with Jesus. They pray to him as enemies would pray to a conqueror who was there before in the mercy of who they were just conquered by. And the reason why I think this is important is to bring up the point that these demons, they're spiritual, but they're not religious. Does that sound familiar to what we hear a lot today? Oh, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I saw a great, there's a little cartoon meme, whatever you call them. I don't really know what they are. And there are two people interacting. And one person says to the other, oh, I don't go to church. I'm spiritual, not religious. And the person replies, demons are spiritual. Please be more specific. All right, there's some humor to it. There's humor to it because it's very true. Of course you're spiritual. Everybody is spiritual. Well, you heard Joyce read in the Isaiah passage. Listen to God's mindset towards those like, oh, well, I don't have time for God, but I am spiritual. Isaiah 65, verse 5, Jesus describes them who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Jesus is driving home the same point that Isaiah is inspired to drive home. To be spiritual and to walk on our own apart from God, it angers and saddens God. Why does it anger and sadden him? It angers and saddens him the same way that it would anger and sadden a parent to see their child to go play in the street when you told them not to. Don't do that. I don't want you to get killed. And that is what is presented in God's law and gospel in both the Isaiah passage and in the Galatians passage, which Joyce read both of them. God gives us his law to turn us back to him so that we might receive the gift of being called his heirs, children of God. So again, these demons, they're spiritual but not religious. And to quote the Epistle of James, one of my favorite verses in the Bible that I quote to my brothers quite often, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's James 2:19. God has made it clear for us to see as seeing the sun and the morning light each day that we're given. There is certain judgment apart from him. And God does not desire for any of us to face judgment apart from the robes of righteousness that Jesus offers to put around us for free through faith in him. Judgment was prepared for Satan and for his minions. It was not intended for any of the sons or daughters of Adam and Eve. God offers us the free gift of salvation as his heirs, as his children. Now we note the response of the healed man's countrymen. They were terrified, and rightly so. Have you ever seen a herd of any kind of animals, whether they are domesticated or not, go running down the road? And you've probably seen those videos where you see like all the elk stampeding across, or maybe the bison or whatever. It's a sight to be seen. And you thank God that you saw them before you cross and got trampled by them. I've only seen in person one cow get loose and, you know, live the dream of running down the road. But that's a terrifying sight when you're not in a vehicle to protect you. So these countrymen are rightly terrified because they just saw a herd of pigs go down a steep embankment or over a cliff, whatever it might be, and drown in a lake. That's messed up. That's terrifying. And it's an image of what Satan's desire is for all of creation. He can't defeat God, but he wants to destroy us, especially human beings, as the crown jewel of God's creation. But these neighbors of the demon-possessed man who was healed, they're also worried about economic loss. You see, as fallen and as broken as our society is today, we can take heart that what our issues are today, chasing around money, you know, the almighty dollar, that's always been a temptation and a sin that human beings fall to. And finally, they're frightened by the divine power of Jesus on display. And this is an interesting how we have the two opposite reactions to Jesus. We have the healed man sitting peacefully at Jesus' feet, finally clothed in his right mind. And yet we have these others who, as we will see, ask Jesus to depart from their presence. It's like Moses and Pharaoh. It's like the two thieves on the cross. Why does one receive faith and the other walk away? We don't know. But we pray that God would continue to work on that one that has walked away and does not yet believe. Note the response of the healed man and Jesus' instructions to him. Jesus tells him to return home to declare how much God has done for him. Jesus doesn't shoo him away. Jesus sends him back to his hometown to be a powerful witness and a testimony, a tangible, visible reminder of what God can do. Jesus wanted him to witness to his friends, to his family, those who knew him well. There, his testimony would be the most persuasive among those who knew him. And here we have some more practical application. You're all evangelists. Did you know that? I'm sure you do. You're all missionaries. Do you know that? As Christians, we've all been given the Great Commission, and I have good news for you. All right? Evangelism is not, hi, stranger, I don't know you, but if you were going to die tonight, do you know where you would go? No, here's a pamphlet, see you later. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is, hey, it's Friday, we're getting a pizza, would you like to come over? We'd love to have you for dinner. Engaging our neighbors, building trust so that we are familiar with one another, and watch how the Holy Spirit opens up avenues to share the gospel through trust that has been built up over weeks, over months, over years of sharing a meal, of having somebody receive an invitation to our house, and hopefully through that, we'll also receive an invitation to come and receive the gospel at church as well as in our homes. So this is what Jesus wants this healed man to do. What God has done for you, go and declare it in your hometown. And the man goes. He's obedient. He doesn't argue with Jesus, at least what we have in the text. We think of different people in Scripture. Who would we like to be like? I'd like to be like this guy, because you know why? We never get his name, which is really cool, because it's like, well, look what Jesus did through this unnamed person. It's all about Jesus working through us. The gospel writer Luke does something very subtle here as well. What God has done, Jesus has done. Jesus is put on equal footing with God. He is God. He is the miracle worker. He is the great healer, the great physician of soul and body. I want to close with a note from my study Bible. Though we do well to take note that demons exist, we may also trust in Jesus, whose resurrection has disarmed the forces of sin, death, and even Satan. Spiritual warfare is happening all around us and even within our own hearts because of our sinful nature. But thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit, for God Almighty, who is more powerful than our sin, who is more powerful than all of the evil spirits that would attack us. It is the hope of the resurrection that we go out and share with the world. I opened with that short story of my brother letting me know he doesn't believe in God right before I moved to seminary. And 48 hours before I left, by the grace of God, I didn't nag him. And Peter brought up the conversation. I was very thankful that he did. He said, Ben, I do believe in God, but right now I'm really angry. And, you know, I just decided I'm going to be angry at God. Now, it wasn't resolved, and I'm still working with my brothers through things in their walk with the Lord near or far, but it's a reminder that as much as we love our beloved family and friends, God loves them, and is always with them even if we are zip codes in countries or states apart. That is reassurance so that we can go where we now live, into our neighborhoods where God has sent us, not just to our beloved family, but to those strangers who God desires to be a part of his family, to be known as sons and daughters of the King. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are missionaries. You are evangelists. Go and declare how much God has done for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and our minds on Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.